It's a precursor to the feast, the next feast that we will have with Messiah. And later on, I'll be reminding us about that. I'm kind of going to do the Seder, but I'm sort of not. As you can imagine, I don't tend to do things the way people think I'm going to do them, particularly for those of you folks who might be coming along to the bridge tomorrow for our Seder. So I don't want it to be a repeat performance of a repeat performance, as it were. But it's lovely to be here, and you can see what I've got there. I've got the Seder plate at a very rakish angle, along with Squeaky Frog. We've got the bone, we've got all the bits, we've got cups there. Many of you will have been to Seders over the years. You've probably been to, you might have been to some this week. But what I'm hoping to bring out from this is how personal this is, and it must be personal for each of us. So I trust that is what we're looking to do. So would it be possible if you can just have my frame as the main frame, then people can see when I lift things up and go, hey, look at this. I mean, I can probably do it, but I think you can just maybe if I didn't pin it. Ah, there we go. How's that? Has that gone big for all? If
Yes.
somebody puts a thumbs up. Okay, thanks. There we go. Yes, and there is a badger on the other side. There's various animals in my study. I'm sure we know. This goes back to Exodus. It goes back to particularly Exodus chapter 12. And the scripture says God wants his people to take a lamb. And when you've got the lamb, then you kill your lamb. And of course, we know the blood is the all important. So we don't actually do the blood on a Seder, thankfully. We never have. The Seder is the order of things. I believe that in God's church, in God's place of worship, there should be order. Things should be done appropriately. It doesn't necessarily mean to say, do this first, do that next, but it means don't do what God doesn't want us to do. I'm sure that's what Paul had in mind. And what happens? As I think we know, but let me just remind you, I'll be reminding you of all sorts of things tonight. The first thing is to think about this. We have a book called a Haggadah. The Haggadah tells us what we're telling. The Seder shows us what we're telling. The Haggadah tells us what we're telling. And the Haggadah begins with this statement. When your son, which assumes that you've got a son, but if you haven't got a son, it can be any child. So, one size fits all, as it were. When your son asks you in the time to come, what do the testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean that God has commanded you? In other words, why are we doing this? What's the point? And the answer is rather unusual, because the answer is we were slaves to Pharaoh, and the Lord brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand. Well, that's fine if we were slaves. But it doesn't take long, doesn't take more than a generation or so before people might have been saying, why are they saying we were slaves? Because if we're free and we're the next generation, we weren't slaves, we weren't in Egypt. But it's really important to make this personal. And God, I believe, guided the rabbis and the teachers and the leaders who put together the Haggadah in all different places to say, we. Now, there's four cups up there, and there's four promises, and it's all to do with Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, where it says, I'll free you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and through extraordinary chastisements. In other words, things you've not seen before. And I will take you to be my people. I'll free you, deliver you, redeem you, and take you. In order for Passover to begin, there's a lot of cleaning that goes on. For 7 days, we're supposed to eat unleavened bread, but before that, we're not supposed to eat anything that's leavened, anything's puffed. So typically, what's been done for many generations is they get a feather and a candle and a wooden spoon. So the feather is for sweeping and dusting. The candle is to check if you've actually got everything. And the wooden spoon is what you put it all on. And then you wrap it up. You wrap all the little crumbs that you found and you burn it. And you declare, there's no leaven in my house. There's no what we call chometz in my house. Now, in our family, my wife's very sensible because she makes sure that there are some bits of chometz around the house to make sure that I've pick them up. There's a tradition that the wife is supposed to put 10 pieces around and the husband has to find them. Then he knows he's done the job properly. But you know, the scriptures talk about us not being full of leaven. And it's, I think, really important in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Cleanse the old leaven. This is Rav Shaul, Paul saying, cleanse the old leaven. Why? Because Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now, if you remember, the disciples were told by Yeshua, go and find a particular place. They were asking, where should we have the Passover? Where do you want to prepare it? Or where do you want us to prepare it? And Yeshua says this in Luke 22, and he tells them, Go in the city and you'll find a man doing something he's not supposed to do, carrying a jug of water. Might seem very simple, but it wasn't the done thing for men. So you've got this guy carrying a jug of water, and the teacher is just, he says, tell him that the teacher says, where's the best room? Where's the best room to eat the Pesach, to eat the Passover with his disciples? So he wasn't after a premier inn. He was after something that's much more premier than premier. It's the best one. I personally believe that any room that we are with Messiah is always the best room. But I also think he has promised to prepare a room for us. He's preparing the best room for us in eternity. Why? Because he wants to dine with us, because he wants us at his feast. And I love this image, this idea that will continue through the Seder. So we've cleansed the place of chometz, and we can celebrate. Now, this is somewhere here. Here we go. This is a matzah tash, and it's got three different layers. You might be able to see inside there. There's a few. There's one, and there's another one in there. Looks like something that a Tommy Cooper trick, sort of. You know, you've got one, two, three, and where have they gone? The idea is that we have the middle matzah is going to be hidden. Part of it is broken and hidden. The children tend to look for that, but I usually say anybody who's younger than me is allowed to. So the middle one is broken, and that's the afikomen. It's not a Hebrew word, it's a Greek word. And it talks about the dessert or the hidden. It's also known as the expected returning piece, which is rather fun for those of us who are awaiting the return of Messiah. Normally, of course, we start a festival with the lamp lights because we need to see what we're doing. And so we would assume that somebody's lit the candles. I've lit candles for Shabbat as well, which you can see behind us. And we take it easy. It's really important that we relax and we enjoy our time. We lean. We show that we are not people who are standing up, ready to, wait for the master to say, this is what you've got to do. We haven't got our shoes on our feet. We haven't got our bags on our back. We're not about to head off. We've come out of Egypt and we're now relaxing. In a sense, we're in the promised land. We're fine. Everything's good. So the first thing, the first cup, it says, okay, number one, all right, I'll bring you out. That's wonderful. To bring us out, he sanctified us. He makes us his people. So the first thing we would do is to fill that cup, and somebody else fills your cup so that you can be a king or a queen for the evening. You don't fill your own cup. Kings don't fill their own cups. They get servants to do that. So we fill the first cup, and the first cup, as I said, I'll bring you out. Now, if he brings us out, he takes us into a place of holiness, out of a really horrible place, a place where we were slaves, a place where things were going really badly. So he does that. And we know the blessing, a very traditional blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. And then there's a my favorite one-size-fits-all blessing, the Shehecheyanu, which says, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who's kept us alive and brought us to this season. Now, you know that Rav Shaul says there'll be some who do the new moons and Sabbaths and all these other things, and there's some that it's not so important. So each one of you, don't have a go at the other one. If a Seder is really important for you and you really want to do it, that's wonderful. If you'd rather not, it's not the worst thing in the world. Whatever we're doing, again, it's doing things orderly and decently. I happen to love the Seder. I think it's wonderful. And we would lean to the drink, lean to the drink, lean to the left. Thank you, Sally. I noticed that you noticed we lean to the left. And I haven't had any, honestly, promise. And it's grape juice that I've got, by the way. Then I would wash my hands. No blessing, just get it ready. You see, in Mark chapter 8, verse 3, there's a bit of an argument about this. The Pharisees and the Jews, if they don't wash their hands, they don't eat, apparently. Now, in Yeshua's day, the Talmud says this, that those who violate the ordinance were actually buried in excommunication. In other words, if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, some rabbis in Jesus' day would say, this is terrible. Get him out of the synagogue. We won't allow him. If he's buried, if he dies, we won't allow him to be buried with blessings. It's absolutely crazy. This was kind of the zeal of the scribes. This is the zeal of those who had a zeal, but not of God. It's very sad to think. So Yeshua, well, whether he washed his hands or not, he knew where his food came from. He knew it all came from God the Father. He knew how to celebrate. There's a lot of eating and drinking in Yeshua's days. You often find, particularly in Luke's gospel, you find him going to a feast, at a feast, or coming from a feast. It's amazing. So we ought to eat something. So we take the first thing, it's parsley. There we go. And I would have a bowl of salt water, and we would dip that. Karpas is the name for this one. It's very ordinary. It's very boring. It's supposed to be something to cleanse your palate and get you ready for all the other stuff. It's a humble vegetable. It grows low on the ground. And it reminds us that God took a slave nation that was nothing and made them something great, a kingdom of priests. And of course, how did Yeshua come? He came as somebody humble. And we see him on Palm Sunday humbly riding in. Even though they're shouting out Hosanna, he comes, as Philippians said, he takes off the mantle of king, and he comes in the form of a servant, knowing, of course, that ultimately he will go back to sit at the right hand of the Father. So we would take the parsley and the salt water, the salt, of course, the bitterness of slavery, and we would dip that. That's not the only dipping that took place. We know that it's also reminding us of the dipping into the blood of the hyssop, which goes onto the doorposts. And actually, if you take the top and the two sides, you're writing the letter Chet, which is the beginning of Chai, which is the beginning of life. Life is in the blood. So there's an amazing little bit of Hebraic there, which to me just is astounding. On the lintels and upon the sides of the doors. And the sons of Israel sighed, it says, because of their bondage, and they cried out, and God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant. I love it. Now, he wasn't ignoring them before, but there's something very special when we cry to God and when we pour our heart out to him. And sometimes it's moanings and sighs that are too deep for us to even put into words. And Rav Shaul again talks about that, how the spirit yearns within us, groans within us sometimes when things are just so tough. And we just can't, Lord, oi, how do we pray? And God guides us. But you know, there's another dipping. Joseph's coat. Remember, Joseph's coat was dipped in blood. And Joseph goes down to Egypt. And later, there's a redemption. His brothers come down, his father comes down, and they start really well, starts really good. But there arose a Pharaoh who knew not. And things become difficult. So we would take the parsley, we would dip it, and we'd eat it. And then we get the middle matzah. The middle matzah, which is known as the bread of affliction. Now, I'm sure we've all seen what a matzah is. Yeah. I think the easiest way to do that is, let me get one of my candles. And I'm hoping you'll be able to see this. And possibly you can see. Can you see that? As I move the candle around? Yeah? And that only happens because it's pierced. And I love the thought. We know the scripture that says, by his stripes we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. What we do is we take a portion of this and we break it, and it's hidden for a while, and I'm not telling you where. And hopefully somebody will, they might send me an email and say, by the way, I think it might be under your, books around the back or something. I don't know. But this is what we call the hidden. It's usually wrapped in a linen cloth. So here's an Afikoman bag that we might use. We might put it in there. And when it's returned, the cloth is empty, and it's found again. And you know exactly what we're talking about then, don't you? When we think about Messiah. So three parts, and lots of people argue about what that means. And some Jewish people say, well, we've got three. We've got the Kohanim, we've got the Levi, and we've got the everyday ordinary Jews. Or we've got the Psalms and the prophetic writings, and we've got the Torah or this and that. But hey, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it's the center one that's broken. I think I know what it is. But We've already said the Shema. The Shema, of course, reminds us of our God, who is one, and yet he is Avinu, Bnei Adam, Ruach HaKodesh, Father, Son, and Spirit. So this matzah, which they didn't have time for it to rise, they put it on their shoulders and they ran. They went out so quickly that they didn't have time to mix it up and let it rise. We're going now. The Pharaoh was desperate for them to go. In fact, they were so desperate. You know what happened? Everything they needed for the Aaronic breastplate with the jewelry, all the gold, all the silver, the rings, the things they had to make for different bits. Well, the Egyptians said, just go, take this with you, take our gold, take our silver, just go. I mean, I don't know where else in the wilderness the Jewish people were going to find all these bits and pieces that they needed for God's Mishkan, the tabernacle, if the Egyptians hadn't said, you know, take it, off you go. We've had enough. Then what do? We tell the story. It'll take some time, and in most families, a good couple of hours, possibly three. I mean, you know, you've got to keep going until dinner's ready. But actually, this is important. This is the bread of affliction, we say, the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate. All who are hungry, let them come. All who are needy, let them come. So in the letter of James, talks about that our faith should not be empty. There should be action. If you say to someone, bless you, keep warm, you know, be filled, and you haven't helped to fill him, then what's the point? So when we say to somebody, come to the Seder, it's not to look and watch, it's to be part of the family, and I think it's really important. Now, normally at this point, I'd have four volunteers for the four sons, the four questions that are asked. And you have a wise, a wicked, a simple, and one who doesn't know how to ask son. And it's all connected with why is this night so different from every other night? Manishtana Halayla Hazeh. Why is it that this night is unique amongst all our history? We unleavened bread, we bitter herbs, we dip our food, and we lean. Why do we do these things? And then the answers come. And it's all connected with what God has done for us, made us free. We were doing some research about this a little while ago and found four other questions. And these are questions that are in the Talmud. The Talmud is the central Jewish text for rabbinic understanding, for theology, and for law. And they say this: we will all stand before the Almighty. He is the judge. And the Almighty will ask us four things. When you were in business and when you worked, did you work honestly? Did you take time to be with me in my word, to read my word, to study? Did you encourage family within community? That's not only within your own family, but did you encourage the community in which you live to be a family, to work and live and love together? The fourth one, remember what the name Yeshua means, okay? This is from Talmud Shabbat 31a, if you're taking notes. Have you trusted in salvation through the Messiah? Now, just let that sink in a moment. This is rabbinic Judaism asking and saying that they believe this is the question that God will ask us at judgment. Have you trusted in Yeshua T, salvation through Mashiach, through the Messiah? That's going to be a tough question to ask, and it's an even tougher one to answer if you haven't. And it's at that point often I take a moment just to say, Lord, would you open up the eyes of your people even more? Why? Well, we were slaves, and the Lord led us out. He brought us out. Why did it happen? Well, why were we slaves? Well, Rav Shaul tells us that anybody who sins is a slave to sin. The wages of sin is death. We know this. It's what you get. It's the only thing you get as a slave. You expect to die at some point because you're going to be treated badly. Nobody's going to care whether you live or die. Eventually, that's it. But God gives us life. You see, God promised three things to Avram. He promised a people, that's the land, the nation. He promised them a place, which is the land, and he promised protection. That's his blessing over them. And the point of that would be so that they could bless the world. And it is quite amazing to think, and we've talked about this in so many platforms, how much Israel has become a blessing to others, even when they don't realize it. So this is the Pesach sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the house of the sons of Israel and spared our homes. So why the 10 plagues? What's the point of that? Well, this is the point where we get the second cup. I will rescue you out from slavery. Rescue. And he rescues by the hand, not of an angel, not of a seraph, but by his own hand, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. And in Exodus 8:26, Moses points out that the sacrifices that they're offering will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable to the Egyptians, they might stone us. So let's take a journey away. And he's trying to convince the Pharaoh. Well, the Pharaoh doesn't like them anyway because they're shepherds. So it's not good. Why? Well, you see, sacrificing sheep and rams and goats were against Egyptian faith because they worshipped a false idol called Khnum, who's said to be the creator of humanity, and he's got this sort of a sheep or ram's head. So all of these different things that go on, all of these 10 plagues are all connected with the different gods of Egypt that become a total anathema to them. They become, their own gods become an abomination to them. It's absolutely incredible. And so this is mighty, this is powerful. So what you have is the second cup, which tells us that God is going to bring us out. We'll look at that in just a second. We've also got a lamb bone. The name Zeruah is also means arm. And when we look at this and we think, is the arm of the Lord too short? Definitely not. But who has had the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom? Isaiah tells us, asks us. And I think Isaiah is remembering this. He's remembering how God stretched his arm over the Egyptians. And the arm was, of course, the Lamb of God. So there's a connection there. And as I said, it was a lamb. Then it says the lamb, and finally it becomes your lamb. speaks to us that the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God in John 1:29, takes away the world's sin. And we have access. And Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who has been slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing." It's so wonderful. Now, there's no temple, and so we can't burn sacrifices, but you get an egg. And there's one that's been burned. An egg, it's a simple food. It's a reminder of the burnt offerings, but it kind of says, we're not doing that anymore. The problem is, we can't do that anymore. So Jewish people are really stuck when they're looking for a way for forgiveness because they're expecting to have to kill a lamb or they're expecting to have to bring a burnt offering. So the point of all this is we're declaring, yes, God has done great things, but he's done it in a new way. We've got no temple. We've got no lamb. What are we going to do? And of course, this is why in Yom Kippur, they talk about teshuva, repentance, tefillah, prayer, and tzedakah, acts of kindness and charity. And that's the way we'll sort it all out. But without the blood, where's the offering? It's very difficult. So we've got that. We've also got this. Here's the root, which I advise you not to take a large chunk out of, as a friend of mine did many years ago. Took him about a quarter of an hour to calm down. Eyes were streaming. He was coughing and spluttering. It was a bit too late. He said, "Oh, I think I know what this is." Chomp. He thought it was parsnip. It wasn't. And then his sort of, not his final words, but his when he could finally bring his breath back, he said, "Yeah, now I know why you've got that on the plate." And it's this sense of bitterness. Our lives were bitter. And the crying and the tears. Most rabbis would say, take enough to make you cry, but not enough to make you choke. I happen to like that. You can also get in jars, you can get horseradish sauce, you can do it whichever way you want. Some people have a sniff and kind of avoid it anyway. But there is something to be said for this because a physical action on your senses also has a connection in your brain. Why do it? Exodus 1:14 talks about the Egyptians making their lives bitter with hard service. And they make it bitter in mortar and brick and in all kinds of hard service. So, yep, there we go. If you can see this gunge here on the plate, that one, that sticky substance, that's the haroset. That's the everybody has their own version, but that represents the mortar. And normally what happens is you get some matzah and you get some bitter herbs and you get some haroset and you make a little sandwich. And it was Rabbi Hillel talked about that. So what happens is you take all that, and just before you eat that, you have your second cup, you drink that, and you remember, I shall deliver you from bondage. You say the same bracha, and you drink, and then you have that bitter herbs and charoset. Now, this is really curious because a lot of people don't really understand the significance until they look at the story of Yeshua. Why is it so important to have this sandwich? Do you remember when Yeshua was with his disciples and it's evening and the custom of giving the sop, that's what we call it, the sop or the sandwich, The first thing we might think of is Yeshua is identifying the one who's going to betray him. If I give this to one of you guys, everybody else will know, oh, he's the one. Oh, it's him. Oh, it's terrible. And that's the way most people read it. But John asks, Lord, who's going to betray? He's leaning. They're doing this. Lord, who's going to betray you? And Yeshua basically says, just have a look. So he takes this, the charoset, he takes it, he's dipped it, and he's put it, and he gives. Now, to an Eastern person, to somebody in the Middle East, that would have been a sign of love. That would have been a sign of deep, deep love. This is a man eating bread and entering into a bond of friendship. Psalm, is it 41 verse 9, my own friend, the one who is familiar with me, the one in whom I trust, the one who I ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You see what Yeshua is saying? I love you, Judas. I will continue to love me. I know what you have to do. But this is another mark of my love for you. So Judas receives this and he goes out. He takes it. When he takes it, he acknowledges that he knows that Yeshua loves him. If he'd left it, then there wouldn't have been that covenant, that Middle Eastern covenant of love. Why did he still go out and betray? Well, we know that Yeshua came to give his life. He didn't come to get tricked into dying. He came to be the sacrifice. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. And so nobody, it doesn't matter what anyone says about blood libel or about the Jews killed Christ or you're a Christ killer. Sadly, many of us have heard this. Some people may have said it to us. I certainly have had that in the playground when I was a very young boy. Many, many people. But there is no truth in that. Because he came to give his life and to be the ransom. So he's given a sign of absolute love to Judas, and Judas has now gone out. This point, we would have a meal. Wonderful, great fun. The children hunt for the Afikoman, and there's all sorts of things going on. But you notice we've only had two cups. Now, that's taken quite a long time. It could take as much as, an hour and a half before we start the meal to the start the Seder to this point. The next bit doesn't take long. So we've had a lovely meal. Wasn't it nice? Thank you very much. We might not even wash up for ages. So we then think about this, the third cup. This is the one for us. It really is. It's so special. Third cup, I'll redeem you with a mighty hand. Cup of redemption. This is the cup that Yeshua takes. And he takes this. We've been asking, why is this night different from all the other nights? So Yeshua takes this. And he says that this cup in 1 Corinthians, we read it, 1 Corinthians 11, this cup at the new covenant, and in Matthew 26 also, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. I tell you, I won't drink this again until the day when I drink it renewed in my Father's kingdom. And this is why this third cup is so important. Even though we say exactly the same blessing, Barei Pari Hagafen, we drink this in remembrance of Yeshua, of all that he's done, of his redemption, of his price paying, because that's what redemption means, to pay the price for something. And once you've paid the price, it's yours. So Yeshua's paid the price, we are his. So in thankfulness, we take the third cup. And in our Seder, we will make a particular thing of that being, the Lord's cup. Now, there is another cup sitting there, which we'll come to in a couple of minutes. This other one for somebody else, but we do have a fourth one. So the fourth one, I will take you to myself. In other words, you will always belong to me. So we expect the return of Messiah. That's what we believe. But taking the fourth cup, I will bring you into the land, and that's a time to rejoice. So what did the Messiah do? What did Yeshua do with his disciples? They went out rejoicing. It was night, and they went out rejoicing. Psalms from around about Psalm 113 to 118, they were singing, they were rejoicing, they were glad. So the fourth cup is a blessing, a praise, a thanksgiving. And so I guess by the time you've had four cups, you probably are in the mood for praising. But what about this one? You see, Yeshua went out and he went to Gethsemane. And the purpose of his cross was to bring us back to him, was to bring families together, was to bring us back to God. And there's a tradition that before the Messiah comes, Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, will come. And Yeshua talked about John. He said, and if you will, Elijah has already come. So Elijah heralds the coming of the Messiah. So at this point, this has been filled. While the children are, they go to the front door. Let's see if Elijah's come yet. And when they come back, the glass is empty. Dad. And Elijah must have been. Oh, maybe the Messiah's coming. Maybe today's the day. So there's this kind of expectation. We do expect the return of the Messiah. And the scripture says in Malachi chapter 4, I will send you Elijah, Eliyahu the prophet, before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. In other words, because of Messiah, God is bringing people to reconciliation. And isn't that what we've been called to, a ministry of reconciliation? That's why we pray for Israel. It's why we pray for the Jewish people. That's why we pray for those who are against the Jewish people, because we're looking for the time of peace. And although it may not be peace just yet, we expect it one day because we know Messiah will return. Normally, what we say at the end is, L'shana habaha b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Well, one day in the New Jerusalem, may we do that. So that brings to an end the Passover. And we've had four cups. Somebody's found the Afikoman. We've had all these different things that remind us. Oh, just a little thing, by the way. We have one of the reasons why we have this. It started off easy because Joseph and his brothers, everything was good. It ended quite difficult, hard labor. So again, it's another picture you might not have seen. But God, I think, reverses that. that which was hard, that which was difficult, that's, sin. God turns and he says, take my yoke on you, because that's easy. My burden is light. My heart's prayer really is in the Passover, that we see how personal the Messiah is to us, how personal the Lamb of God is. We know that when the blood was applied to our lives, God passed over. That's a testimony that we can share with others. So bless you. I don't know if I've taken too much time or whatever time, but that's one of the fastest seders I've done. There is, of course, the extremely fast one. We thought we were going to die. We had a bad time. God set us out. Let's have something to eat. But praise God. Thank you for giving me your time. Bless you.